I give special honor to Brother Urshan, who is in the highest office that this organization has. I give honor to my district superintendent, Brother Tenney. I give honor to Brother Kilgore and Brother Becton and those who have joined us to make possible this kind of a meeting. I give double honor, as always, to my husband of 43 years and to his successor, Anthony, and to Anthony's successor, Little Gentry. They can't get rid of us here. We're here to stay. My father is going on 96 and my mother is 90. So they've got an awful lot to look forward to. I just want to tell you it's a privilege. I just want to tell you that God is about to do something. And Brother Urshan, I accept the challenge last night. I accept it. This will not be an ordinary meeting to me, because this is the most dynamic, exciting decade since Pentecost. That unforgettable day. And we must accept the challenge of because of the times. But I have sat in our conferences and our camp meetings, as you have through the years. I've watched with deep emotions the solemn, moving, anointed ceremony of the ordination service. You will remember, as I do, the infectious attitude of total and complete surrender to the will of God that permeates the audience during these special and significant times. Always, without exception, we are a challenge, and we are re-challenged afresh and anew with the staggering, sobering responsibility of our high and holy calling. We're made to realize again and again the divine purpose of the ordination and the significance of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But as we have sat there, we have asked this question many times. To what are we ordaining these people? What really is their commission? May I humbly seek to answer that all-important question? Almost 2,000 years ago now, in Jerusalem, in the upper room, Jesus said to His little company of believers and would-be disciples, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever ye shall ask in My name, in My Father's name, He may give it you." For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that He may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way? He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason of this, He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself, offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Therefore, I'll address myself today primarily to men and women who have been called out from among men, who have been ordained for men in things pertaining to God, who have accepted the high and holy calling, a calling that is without repentance. You have, by your own words and ordination, openly declared yourselves to be ministers, preachers, teachers of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You have accepted the solemn responsibility as stewards of another man's goods, intended to be distributed to all peoples, everywhere, red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. We exercise no prerogative in this matter, and we have to give an account of our stewardship. Men and women who have accepted and assumed the position of that of a husbandman of another man's vineyard, custodians of the mysteries of His amazing grace and His peace and His mercy that belongs to all people. His whole economy has been thrust upon us. And you have declared yourself to be in commission, a co-laborer together with Him who was rich and became poor, that the unsearchable riches of Christ could be well distributed and made known to all men. You have avowed yourself to be an ambassador for Christ, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Get it? Not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed to us that same word, so that their trespasses will not be imputed upon them. Now, we are here in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech them by us. And we stand here today recognizing, oh God, open up our minds to this ministry of reconciliation. For if they hear not the word of reconciliation, their sins will be imputed upon them. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. You've been called out from among men, ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, that you may offer both prayer and fasting gifts, word of reconciliation and sacrifice for yourself and for the people. Double work is thrust upon you, but double honor. We save ourselves by doing this, and we save those that hear us. Oh, beloved ministers, I address myself to you who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Compassion, which means to feel sorrow or sympathy or something for somebody. In a literal sense, it means that one's insides are twisting and churning and turning and agonizing and hurting. It's compassion for the ignorant and those who are out of the way. It is found 12 times in the New Testament, and Jesus is involved every time. Jesus of Nazareth, God manifested in the flesh, had compassion, both divine and human, and His compassions fail not. He had compassion, a twisting and a churning for the sick, for the outcast, for the spiritually, emotionally, and physically handicapped. He was twisting and churning for the hungry. He was twisting and churning for the sinner. For the people with problems, God, manifested in the flesh, left His habitation of holy angels, was born of a virgin in a stable, and at the very early age of 12, He announced the concern of His mission in this earth when He answered Mary and Joseph with these magnificent words, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In manhood, He boldly declared to Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." And again, He explains, "I seek not mine own will. I do always those things that please Him. I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister." My mission, my ordination, my commission, my will is to do the will of Him who hath sent me. And it is not your Father's will that any one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His will. That's His purpose. That's His commission. That's His mission. When He preached His first sermon in His own hometown, and you read the whole bit where He took His text from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and you'll see what we ought to be doing. "But only that," or "that day only He spoke this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me, He hath ordained me, He hath commissioned me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Then He gave the book to the ministers, and He Himself sat down. And that's where the book, that's where the ministry of reconciliation, that's where the unsearchable riches of Christ are, in the hands of all the ministers. Has this platform changed, beloved ministers? Did not He indicate that His church would have to meet these same challenges? Every group He mentioned, we are responsible to them. if what Jesus Christ said about the kingdom and His program, if it is not true and it isn't operative today, then it doesn't matter except as a mere matter of history. But if it is true, nothing else matters. You better hear me. If it is true, nothing else matters. You better hear me again. If it is true, nothing else matters. Nothing! Nothing else matters. A lot that we're putting emphasis on doesn't matter if this is true. And that's why He came and lived and suffered and died for all men. Every human being mattered to Him. He never mistreated nor belittled a single one. They were investments precious in His sight. He touched and cleansed the leper. He crossed a sea to deliver a demoniac. He risked public censure to defend a woman taken in the act of adultery. He never despised, never lost patience, never slighted anyone that wished to see Him and make an appointment. He worked overtime to keep His appointments. He took time for babies and hard-pressed parents. He was never rude, always courteous, a gentleman in the strictest sense of the word. He didn't have one set of rules for the underprivileged and another one for the privileged. He demanded from all the same. He honored all men. He never foreclosed. He never did foreclose. Judas had to lock Him out and slam the door in His face. He just kept reaching because a soul is so important, He said. He said, a bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. You better look at all again. He was touched by misery of human beings. He preached to those Pharisees. He preached to the Sadducees. He reached for the harlots and the outcasts and the beggars and the halt and the blind and the lame and the bruised and the hurting and the sick and the grieving and the physically handicapped. He loved them. He loved them. That's the secret. He loved them even unto death. He loved them to the end. He loved them until He finished it. He never allowed any life He could touch to ever be defaced or distorted. He reached them. He restored them. He loved them. They were more than sub-animal. They were more than a computerized digit or a serial number. He took the worst derelict sin could produce and made beautiful saints out of them. He never called anyone a dirty, low-down sinner. He was moved with a twisting, a churning, and a turning. He had compassion on them all. He fed them. He taught them. It brought Him out of a boat. It brought Him to a mountain. Brought Him. He preached on the mountainside. He preached by the seashore, marketplaces, dusty roads, telling His pungent, poignant, beautiful parables. Parables like the Good Samaritan, read it. Parables like the king who made a great supper, read it. Parables like the talents and the pounds and the rich man and Lazarus, the lost coin, the lost son, the one lost sheep. And then His great many figures of speech will tell you what we're here for. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the water. You're the bread. You're the keys. You're the little leaven. You're the little fiery cast on this earth. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He wept over His ill-fated city, Jerusalem. He wept over His city. 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 He wept over His city, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Even at His betrayal and arrest, when they came to retrieve Him, and His disciples sought to fight them off, He said, back up, boys, it's written, this is My ordination. This is My commission. Even when the flesh was dying, He said to a thief, come and go with Me to My Father's house. And in John 17, His mediatorial prayer, I have glorified Thee on this earth. I have glorified Thee. Now, Lord, I have finished all that Thou gavest Me to do. To what have we been ordained? What is our commission? I know this, I want to be more like Him. I know this, I want my attitude toward my fellow man to be what his attitude is toward me. I know this, I may not live very long, neither may you, but I want to finish my assignment. I want to finish my ordination. I want to weep over my ill-fated city where there's a church within a mile of the mouth of hell. Just read your newspaper today about us. We're in there all over the world. Look at this body, so fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. You know those that care for it, whom we call medical doctors and physicians? These highly trained men and women of many, many years, medical doctors, They take this oath before beginning their practice. And I give to you the Hippocratic Oath, which has been an ethical guide of the medical profession since the time of Hippocrates. It is as follows. I swear by Apollo the physician, and I take to witness all the gods and all the goddesses, to keep according to my ability and my judgment the following oath, to consider dear to me as my parents him who taught me this art, to live in communion with him, and if necessary, to share my goods with him who taught me this art, to look upon his children who taught me this art as my very own brothers, to teach them this art if they so desire, without fee or without any promise written, to impart to my sons and the sons of my master who taught me and the disciples who have enrolled themselves and have agreed to the rules of this profession, but to these alone the precepts and the instruction. I will prescribe regimen for the good of my patients according to my ability and my judgment and never do harm to anyone. To please no one will I prescribe a deadly drug and give advice which may cause his death. Nor will I give a woman a pessary to produce abortion, but I will preserve the purity of my life and my art. I will not cut for stone even for patients in whom the disease is manifest. I will leave this operation to be performed by practitioners, specialists in their art. And in every house I come, I will enter only for the good of my patients, keeping myself far from all intentional ill-doing and all seduction, and especially from the pleasure of love with women or with men. Be they free or be they slaves, I'll never take advantage of them. All that come to my knowledge in the exercise of my profession or outside of my profession, or in daily commerce with men which ought not to be spread abroad, I will keep secret, and what they reveal to me I will never reveal. If I keep this oath faithfully, may I enjoy my life and practice my art, respected by all men and in all times. But if I swerve from it or violate it, may the reverse be my lot, and may all that I take an oath to come upon me. I saw with my own naked eyes in Cabrini Hospital, I saw a doctor put his mouth to a frothy mouth of a dying woman who had exploded her brain by taking an overdose. He breathed for that woman because of this oath until the resuscitating machine could get there. Jesus said, "Don't fear them who can kill this body, but they're not able to touch that immortal soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body." That's right. That's right. Doctors of divinity, scribes of the law, beloved ministers, to what have we been ordained? What is our commission? What manner of persons ought we to be who bear the holy vessels of the Lord and wear the name Holy Man of God? Holy Man of God, O thou woman of God, Christ men trafficking in the souls of men every day. Souls of men every day. How does our vow read? Did you ever take one, or should we? Ministers of the unsearchable riches of Christ, who have a calling of God, it's the highest among men on this earth, who represent God to men and men to God. You got all the credentials that heaven could ever give you. You must be like Jesus Christ all day, every day, all night, every night. You're not intermittent people. You're perpetual people. Always going about doing good. Always in season and out of season. Helping, restoring, reconciling, leading people toward God. Wanting to know things from God in order to tell men things that God told you to tell them. You are in a special manner, God's man, God's woman. You're not your own. You are truly bought with a price. Must be examples in all matters. All matters. All matters. First partakers, what you teach, you've got to practice. It's not only the preacher's sermon, the preacher is the sermon. It's not only the preacher's sermon, the preacher is the sermon. No man taketh this honor to himself. No man taketh this honor to himself. You're called of God, as was Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. That's staggering. Which had its sacrament of the law, and in addition, its sacrament of grace. Thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, but he shall be a guard to Israel. Not counted, but counted on. Then what ought to be the most important to this people gathered here today of this high and holy calling in Christ Jesus? Listen. Who get paid to go to the office and open the Word of God and pray and read and study and get fed yourself so you could feed others. To offer sacrifices for yourself so you can offer sacrifices for others. What ought you to be doing in this hour as far as equipping, edifying, reaching, passing on to others the power of an endless life? What ought we to be doing who are the millions, their sins are imputed upon them, and we have the only ministry of reconciliation that can bring them out of that? In the light of souls and never dying immortal souls that you deal with and you have accepted the calling to handle. What ought you to be doing in the light of heaven, hell, Calvary, eternity, all of this? In the light of being ordained for men. Man, God's masterpiece. Man, no archangel before the throne of God can outlive him. Man, the world will burn. Ages, millenniums will march on. But God's man, God's masterpiece will still live on. Everyone you meet every day and everyone you handle. To what have we been ordained? What is our commission? How does our vow read? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If this gospel is to be preached into all the world, who is to preach it? If Jesus did say repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, where to from here? If Jesus did say, go ye therefore, teach and baptize, and I'll go with you and teach all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, what have we been commissioned to? This commission is to every Christian. In quantity, there is a difference. In quality, there is no difference. It strikes the pulpit and the pew at the same angle. You will give an account. What are we doing with our ordination? What are we doing with our commission? God has matched us with this hour and given us sufficient power. Everything He wrote in His contract by His blood, all 7,000 promises, are accessible to me. Now listen, and the general superintendent touched on it. The God of glory, who is present in this meeting, broke through a pagan world with His voice, appeared to our father Abraham in his home filled with many idols while he was still living in Mesopotamia, selected him, called him out from among men, ordained him, and told him, I want you to leave this country, leave your people, leave these gods, and go to the land I'll show you. And he did just that. But according to the Genesis record, he could have been easily trapped, get the word trapped, and seduced to stay at Haran and settle there. He would have stopped short of his assignment. If he had settled for the ordinary, the commonplace, the usual, the norm, the status quo, he could have been more comfortable. He could have enjoyed this life. He could have lived it up. He could have lived it up. But he refused. He refused and pressed on and stretched toward the mark of the high calling of his ordination, of his calling. He buried his father, lived in a tent, got rid of Ishmael. Lot had to go. Hear me? Isaac was offered and God gave him back to him. Ordained. Why? Commissioned. Why? Mission had to be finished. Therefore the Lord assured him of this. There will be fruit. There will be more fruit. There will be much fruit. I will make you now. Since you're going to finish your assignment and your ordination, I'll make your church fruitful. I'll make your ministry fruitful. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I'll curse them. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God called another man from the sanctuary of his mother's womb and said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Decades later, he arose with the fire of God's word burning in his bones. It cost him a lifetime of weeping, suffering, and deprivation. But he was called, ordained, commissioned by God Almighty to such a seemingly unsuccessful task. But that never really mattered to him. It wasn't even important. What was important? My mission is fulfilled. All that thou gavest me to do, I've done it. You know, when God wanted the walls of Jerusalem built, He took a man who was just a cupbearer to a king and commissioned him and ordained him, who without modern equipment rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Mission completed. And you know what? God is in the business today constantly calling impossible people, impossible people, impossible people from the backside of the desert. That's as far back as you can go. He constantly calls impossible people to do the impossible. Moses, Noah, Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, Gideon, Zechariah, Deborah, Anna, Simeon, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, Peter, James, and John. And to think He chose you and me. And we have not been chosen because of our stellar character, our impeccable performance, our excellence of speech. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Hallelujah. No man taketh this honor to himself. No man. No man. No man taketh this honor. Oh, I'll hitch my wagon to that star. That star is going to take us somewhere if you'll come and go with Him. The great champion of this dispensation, the Apostle Paul, turned his back on everything that he was or ever hoped to be to embrace Jesus Christ and His gospel after that violent revolutionary Damascus Road experience. His personal commission, it was He who said, I am ordained to bear His name to all nations. It was He who said, necessity is laid upon me. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, and woe if I swerve from it, let it come upon me the wrath and the judgment of God. No wonder Festus cried out, you're mad. You're beside yourself with that kind of a commitment. You're crazy. And he also said, regions beyond are calling me. I have become all things to all men that I might win some. I could wish myself accursed if I could save my kinsmen, my brethren, my countrymen. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. For time is short, and the fashion of this world passeth away. Eternity is long, hell is hot, the here is passing, the hereafter is permanent. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're called out from among them to go back in there and bring them out.
Hallelujah.
Back and forth, back and forth. The greatest miracle of the ages is that God chose you and cleaned you up and regenerated you and sent you back there where He brought you from. Their sins will be imputed to them if you don't go back in there and get them out. Is it any wonder they had to change his guards every 15 minutes? Is it any wonder that Onesimus, no doubt, heard it? Do you think he had compassion? Read his classic letter to Philemon, only 25 verses. Is it any question that the imperial Roman Empire, mighty mistress of the then known world, tottered and fell before this lowly tent maker? Who got up at the crack of dawn every day and worked on tents to make money to support his evangelistic party? And from 11 until 4 o'clock, you know where I got that? Right out of this book. You ought to read it. From 11 until 4 o'clock in the school of one called Tyrannus, he borrowed his facility to get his people in there. And while he was making tents, his workers were out gathering up people for Bible studies. And when 11 until 4, he taught them the Bible studies. And then every night publicly in the school of Tyrannus and from house to house, he ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder he said, I owe you a debt, O Rome, and I've come to pay it, and I won't be satisfied until I take the whole gospel to the whole world. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your ordination and your calling and your commission of your entire life, of the gospel which has been committed unto you and entrusted of you, and your possessions and your money and your gifts and your call and your time and your talents and your ordination and your personal witnessing and your handling of every human soul. You let it cost me beatings, he said, with rods. Let them leave me stoned and left for dead. Perils of all sorts, weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. I will magnify my office, my ordination, my ministry. I must fight to the finish. I must finish my course. I've been ordained to evangelize the unbeliever and edify and equip the believer. I must finish my course. I must keep the faith once delivered. Don't tamper with the mainspring. I must keep the faith. Be thou an example. Commit to faithful men the ministry of reconciliation. Timothy, Silas, Titus, not many like-minded. Be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in purity, in spirit, and in faith. Neglect not that gift that's within you. Stir up that gift that's within you. Stir it up. Stir up prayer in your church. Stir up home of Bible studies. Stir up praise. Stir up fasting. Stir up Bible reading. Stir up soul winning. Stir it up. I charge thee, stir it up. Stir it up every day, every night, every time you go to church, stir it up. Reach them, teach them, equip them, edify them, edify them. I charge you, fight the good fight of faith. Come behind in no gift. Take heed to thyself and to the church over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. What happened to him on the Damascus Road? He said, I've got to reproduce in everybody I meet that'll hear me. And I must establish the churches and equip them. For every local church must identify its mission in relation to the general mission of the church. And the church was established to reach. It's the mission of the church to evangelize and edify. God will come only as every, and the success from God will come only as every member functions in his or her proper relationship. Their ministry, body ministry, is vital to the church. People must be equipped for service. Disciples must be developed in order for them to go forth and to win others. That's your job. That's our job, to stir them up. We've been ordained to do that. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, let me tell you, I was not disobedient to my ordination. I was not disobedient to my calling. I was not disobedient to my commission. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. My mission is completed. To what have we been ordained? What is our commission? Now hear me. Just before Jesus Christ ascended, He gave this commission. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This command was recorded at least 5 times in one form or another after His resurrection, showing us that it is so important that Jesus repeated it over and over and over and over and over and over again. He said, my message of reconciliation to all nations begins at Jerusalem. And He said to His little company of unknowns, my eternal purpose is wrapped up in you. It hangs on you. You're called out from among men. As my Father sent me, so send I you. This is your commission. What I have begun both to do and to teach, you will continue. What I have done, you will do an even greater. My power, my message, my gospel, my credentials, my proofs, my keys, my authority I give unto you. I commission you to go to teach all nations. It seemed to be the request of a madman. It seemed impossible. But Jesus Christ took this little company of ordinary men and so molded them that they marched out against militant opposition, dared to do the impossible, evangelized the Roman Empire, turned a pagan world to Christ. This was their commission and they did it. They lived though by the guidelines of sacrifice and total commitment, rather than by the philosophy of comforts and convenience. No wonder they shook the world to its foundation, turned it on its hinges, and turned it upside down. They absolutely crumbled the world's mightiest empire. This little group of unknowns grew and multiplied while nearly everything else changed. The Roman Empire came to an end in their day. The great library at Alexandria was burned in their day. Schools of philosophy went out of style in their day. But these glorious fools on fire, sold out fanatics, magnificently obsessed ones, penetrated Europe, penetrated Caesar's household. They were sprinkled all over from Jerusalem to Rome. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Soon, every community of any size had a book of Acts group. Everywhere there was a book of Acts group. Everywhere. They even survived the Dark Ages. Nothing but death stopped them. There was a living, conscious fellowship. God had commissioned them, sent them, and God was with them, and say they knew it. And they had to understand their calling and their commission and their ordination was tied into His eternal purpose. Nothing else mattered. No standing, no prestige, no letterhead, no honor. They were not even citizens of the Roman Empire, and they didn't even care. Most of them were fishermen, tax collectors from Galilee, a province more backward than southern Judea. Unpolished, unlettered, cracked fingernails, broken speech. They didn't have many assets. They didn't have much real estate. They didn't have many talents, personality, abilities, educated ministry, embellishments of music, dramatics, pageantry, sensationalism. All good. Wish we had more, but they didn't have it. That was not their secret. Jesus told them, before you carry, you tarry. Before you carry, you tarry. Say it again. Everybody say that. Don't you ever go until you tarry. Don't you ever go until you be endued. Don't you ever go until you be infused. Don't you ever ascend this pulpit until you're anointed. It happened for them. 7 to 10 day prayer meeting. 7 to 10 day prayer meeting that shook heaven. It did do it. It shook hell, themselves, and then they shook the then known world, and that's where it always happened, in a 7 to 10 day prayer meeting. They prayed, and everywhere they went, they prayed. They shook cities, rulers, civil authorities, the house wherein they would ever pray. It shook. That's old-fashioned praying, isn't it? That's not a little lay me down to sleep. That's not a little foxhole praying. Say daily in the temple. Daily in the temple. Continually. Continually. Daily refilled with the Holy Ghost for prayer. The apostles kept the churches praying. They knew if they could bend the church, they could bow the world. To have power with men, you got to have power with God. You will influence people only when God influences you. Therefore, in just 24 months, without cars, planes, radios, televisions, printing press, or any other modern equipment, all Asia heard the gospel publicly and from house to house. They conquered both land and sea. They conquered the religionists, the derelicts. They conquered the high class and the low class, the outcasts. They loved not their own lives, and you dare tell me all of us are there. They love not their own lives even unto death. They love not their own lives, and we are under oath whether we ever took a written oath or not, and it wouldn't hurt us to take one. Praying and preaching was their business. Tearing and caring was their business. They practiced and they preached it. They lived it. They examined it. You know what they did? They changed their world, be it great or be it small. There's more of us now than there were of them. They changed their world. The gates of hell couldn't stop them. They prevailed. Whatever else this church may do will result in nothing if she fails to be a praying church and a going church. Get it? A praying church and a going church. A praying church and then a going church. If she fails to be a praying church and a going church, we've got to get everybody at it. You depend on education, you'll get what education can do. It's fine. Depend on money, you'll get what money can do. Fine. But you depend on prayer, you'll get what God can do. You have access. You have access. The same power that raised Him up from the dead is in my body right now. And His promises are to... say it, Brother Dees. Say usward. The same power that raised my God in the flesh, raised that body up, is in me. It's in me. And all of that is to usward. No wonder they prevailed. If you ever wake up to what you've got, and then they have access to the pulling down of strongholds. I've got some mighty weapons. I don't know how I'll ever be criticized, looked upon, downcast, trodden under, because this flesh has got to suffer and be crucified. He doesn't care if I go through shame, embarrassment. He'll strip me, whip me, abase me. That doesn't really matter. I'm not here to show myself off. I'm here to let the glory that's within me bring glory. And I've got to be broken to let the glory out. I've got to be broken to let the glory out. I've got to suffer. I've got to suffer. I've got to be embarrassed. I've got to be stripped. I've got to be hurt to let that light get out, to let that glory get out. He is going to strip every one of us. Our vow reads so. We will be broken. You will hurt and you will be embarrassed. You shouldn't have never accepted this. No man takes this honor to himself. You got to not only do it for yourself, you got to do it for those out there. You don't only pray just for them out there. You pray for yourself. You're in a house of flesh. And now is my turn. Let your mind open up to the purpose, folks. Just somebody preaching to you won't ever get the job done. They told you 2 or 3 weeks won't do it. You've got to get a hold of an ordination. You've got to get a hold of. You'll settle at Heron and you'll be stripped of what God intended for you to do. And your assignment's not finished, neither is mine. Whatever He has to do to me, and you may hear no tellings what. There will be, but I'll crawl on till I get to Him, and I'll go back to Calvary, and no man taketh this honor to himself. God will raise me up because a broken reed and a smoking flax He will not destroy. Do you know we claim identity with this unforgettable people and with Jesus Christ who claim, we claim to follow in that sacred apostolic succession? Something's wrong somewhere. With all our bonded privileges, how does all of this fare in our hands? Nothing that God ever gave to the church has been withdrawn or rescinded. It's a fearful thing to know what we know. It's the fearful thing, the revelations, not just to get up and preach the doctrine for the sake of a shout. My God, the revelations that you have is to be distributed. It's another man's good. It don't even belong to you. If it's caught in your hands, you won't fare well. If you abort the purpose, woe be unto you, Doctor of Divinity. You have the Word, the power, the name, the blood, the Spirit. It's been committed to you. If you be raised up to this place of divine purpose and you prove unfaithful to that solemn trust, woe be unto us, woe be unto us, woe be unto us, woe be unto us. God said to Jeremiah, go now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. I cut them off. I cut them off. I cut them off. I grafted this bunch in. And now you read what He will do to this bunch. If He started with a Jew and treated them that way, what will He do to a wild olive branch? You're not here to display your flesh. You're not here to display your flesh. You're not here to fight for your rights. You're not here on your own commission ordination. No man takes this unto himself. There's a glorious glory that's been deposited in you. It's got to get out, and He'll get it out. He'll slap our faces and kick our shins and wake us up and knock on our door every night. You cannot remain as you are. You go ahead and clap your hands. Somebody's wanting to clap their hands. Say, we. Say it. Can't remain as we are. We haven't been here before. I beg to differ with you. We have not been here before. I never heard preachers preach like they did last night so openly. This is a change point. This is a turnaround. I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn. This is not just another meeting where you get stirred and don't do anything about it. This is where the woes will come upon you if you don't do it. This is where the curse will come upon you if you don't do it. This is where the vow you took will come upon you in reverse if you don't do it. Just go ahead and stand there a minute. I will be changed. I will be. It's a turning point. We will dialogue with one another in openness. We will prefer. We will submit. We will humble ourselves. We will pray and fast and read and win and pray home Bible studies. And that will all come forth when we get the understanding and the knowledge and all of it. It'll come forth. You may be seated. We too have taken an oath. You accepted the blessing, didn't you? I wouldn't be in your shoes with all the covenant promises if you don't accept the solemn responsibility. Worse than the curse for a doctor will come upon us. Too long we've been negative. Too long we've been satisfied with business as usual. Too long we've competed with one another. I'm not talking about the ministries and all that. We have allowed peer pressure. We've competed with their thoughts and their ideas. Openness last night gave me a fresh feeling. I don't care whether I agree with it or not. I love it. I love to get in the arena and get after it, and then go back and sit down and love one another and shake hands, lock horns, and then shake hands. What's wrong with that? Doctors do it. Lawyers do it. Ministers of the gospel. We've got to have the love of God that is the first and foremost, and it'll cover all a multitude of it. Too long we've been satisfied. Days of revival are over. We're just holding our own and give so many excuses why we can't do it or ever expect to do it. Too long we've tried to sing without a song, preach without a message, live without a burden, live without a burden, live without a burden. Go ahead and enjoy this life. Paul said it'll soon be over anyhow. It'll soon be over anyhow. For me to live is for Christ to live. And until you get that, there's no burden. Oh no. You won't witness without a testimony. We've tried our own feeble efforts and you'll get what the flesh can do when you depend on that. But when you depend on the spiritual and the supernatural, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You know what we need today is an authentic conversion. We need an authentic conversion. We need a new renaissance. We need a new birth, a new vitality, a new power, a new revival. Authentic, meaning the original, undisputed origin, genuine, constant with facts, trustworthy, congruent with reality, certain, current, unrefiable, true and sure. In a world of replicas, facsimiles, and cheap distortions, we long now for the authentic. It's time for an authentic people. We need an authentic renaissance. We need a total change. We need a total rebirth. This needs to be a renaissance revival. This needs to be a renaissance. This needs to be a renaissance. This needs to be a renaissance. What we need is a generation of men and women who know how to pray. Say it. Pray. Who will proclaim without doubt this is the day of revival. God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh and say, we can do it. If we be men and women of prayer, the power of prayer and the power of preaching is our business. We have a job too big for us. We are not big enough for the job. The best of men are but men at their best. Therefore, we must above all else and above all others be distinguished as men and women of prayer. We must pray as ordinary Christians, else we're hypocrites. But we must pray more than ordinary Christians, else we are disqualified for the high office which we've been called unto and undertaken. It would be wholly monstrous, says Bernard, for a man to be highest in office and lowest in soul. First in station, last in life. If there be any group under heaven who is compelled to carry out this precept, pray without ceasing, it ought to be the apostolic, Pentecostal, Jesus' name ministers. All our books and libraries and studies are necessary. Give attendance to reading and meditating, but they're mere emptiness compared with our closets. In our closets we grow, we wax mighty, we prevail in private prayer. And there's a great difference between importunate, agonizing, and true success, even as between the travail and the birth. We cannot be half-hearted and indifferent and make great demands on God. No man should stand before his people until he has first stood before God. Many hours of communing should precede 1 hour in the pulpit. If you spend your spiritual strength and fail to renew it, you're going to be a failure. Whatever else heretofore has hindered your prayer time, we need an old-fashioned repentance service and forsake it, because it's a sin to fail to pray. Samuel said, if I fail to pray for you, I've committed a sin. The leadership of the New Testament church gave themselves to nothing else but prayer and the ministry of the Word. Say it. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. You better get after it. As a result, guess what happened? Don't tell me it won't. It will. Don't tell me it won't. I won't accept it. Disciples in Jerusalem were multiplied. 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 Therefore, the church must devise ways and means to motivate its ministries and members to greater efforts of prayer and Bible study. If we expect to realize New Testament growth and revival, it's not enough to call upon people to pray. There must be a concerted effort on the part of the leadership of every church to provide definite times of prayer and programs for Bible study. Prayer must be scheduled and study times must be arranged. While it is true that we cannot legislate prayer and Bible study, we can make them the major emphasis of the church and provide for them the schedule of the church. To extent we can make our entire membership so conscious of it, they wouldn't feel at home among us. We cannot lead people, though, where we have not been ourselves. We cannot give something we do not have. We cannot feed others what we have not eaten. We feed them what we feed upon. So as ministers and ministers' wives, we must lead our people by the challenge of godly, consistent, daily, ever-praying example. First partakers leading the way. Say, leading the way. Say, exampling it. Doing it between the porch and the altar. Get out there where somebody can see you every day. Say, every day. Say every day. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. If you do it, it will happen. I'm just that positive. You better provoke them to follow you by crossing over into Canaan land, coming back with some big grapes and say, this is what I got over there. You want some? You want some? You can have it too. You want some of my grapes? Go over into Canaan land and come back and you'll get them too. Just wave this hand or the other one. Say, prayer is like success. It's not a destination. It's not a journey. It is a journey. Say, I'm sorry. Prayer is a journey. It's not a destination. Jesus didn't ever quit praying. He ever liveth to do what? Make intercession. Now listen, a tragic survey of several hundred Christians reveals that the average Christian prays approximately 60 seconds every day. The same survey revealed that the average minister prays 90 seconds every day. And nothing grieves the heart of God more than this. If you neglect your prayer, you can't make great demands on God, your family, your church, your ministry. You know what God said? My people have forgotten me days without number. You know what He said in Chronicles? Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Does that sound like mercy? You know what else He said? Cursed be he that doeth the work of God negligently that I've called you out to do. And you treat it negligently, woe be unto you, and you're cursed. God will not desert you unless you desert Him. You read the days of great revival, the days of Luther, Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Finney, Moody, Evan Roberts, John Knox, Whitefield, Welch Revival, Savonarola, Latter Rain, Wales Revival. They were all characterized by prayer, power of prayer and preaching. They began with prayer and ended because they quit praying. God never runs out. When Abraham quit, God quit. If you won't quit, God won't quit. Perpetual prayer brings perpetual success. Continual prayer brings continual revival. Let me rush. Mr. Finney, who is called the father of modern revivalism, prayer was so vital a part of Finney's life and work, he confessed that he could do nothing if he lost what he was talking about last night, Brother Kershaw. Say, the spirit of prayer. Say, the spirit of prayer. Say it again. Say, the spirit of prayer. He lived in a spirit of prayer, and he said he couldn't do nothing if he didn't. He addressed young ministers, and I quote, I am convinced that nothing in the whole Christian religion is so difficult and so rarely attained as a praying heart. Without this, you are as weak as weakness itself. If you lose your spirit of prayer, you will do nothing or next to nothing. Though you have the intellectual endowment of an angel, if you lose your spirituality, you had better stop and break off in the midst of your preparations and repent and turn to God or go about some other employment. For I cannot contemplate, he says, a more loathsome and abominable object than a carnal, proud, self-dependent, earthly-minded preacher. May the Lord God of heaven, he said, deliver and preserve his dear church from such people. From the guidance and the influence of men who stand in the pulpit and won't ever pray. He said, may God bring a curse upon them and get us rid of them. Cut them off and throw them out. They're taking up the nutriments of the ground. Robert Murray McShane, not yet 30 years old when he died, whose ministry lasted only 7 years, turning thousands to God. He said, turn the Bible into prayer. Kneel before it every morning as you did, Brother Deeds, at 6 o'clock this morning. Pray that Bible. Pray it. If you want to be Psalms 1, pray that chapter. Turn the Bible into prayer. Turn the Bible into prayer. Turn the Bible into prayer. Above all, keep much in the presence of God, preachers. Never see the face of a man, preachers, until you've seen the face of God, who is your life at all times. Your commander-in-chief, you've got to meet there every morning to get your orders for the day, preachers. You've got to appear in the office in the throne room of God to get your credentials, preachers. You begin your day by singing a psalm to the Lord and then reading at least 3 chapters from different parts of the Bible. Then you spend time in worship. Then you go out and do God's work. Listen to what else he told them. He said, you holy minister, you're an awful weapon in the hand of God. Therefore, he said, make this your constant prayer. Oh God, hear this. Make me as holy as it is possible for a sinner saved by grace on this earth to be. Will that ever happen? If it does, oh world, look out. And this is not rhetoric or just mere words. And so the story is told, even after his death, a visitor to St. Peter's asked the caretaker the secret of McShane's ministry. The caretaker took the man to the vestry and told him to kneel down by the chair. Then he said, "Now you weep and weep and weep. And when you weep and weep and weep, you raise your hands to heaven and you cry as he did, 'Oh God, bless me and anoint me and use me, for I don't want to go up yonder to that pulpit until I know that the mighty anointing of the Spirit is resting upon me.'" Do you know he made the difference in Scotland in 7 short years? Do you know we too can make the difference? Say it, we too. Say it again. Can make the difference. But we've got to be praying preachers and weeping churches. I wish you'd say that with me. I wish somebody would shout that. We've got to be praying preachers and weeping churches. Say, we must preach it, practice it, until we perfect, equip, reach, develop. We've got to develop every person in our churches with their own ministry and allow it to be so. We've got to lead them into edification and perfection and equip them to do the work. You're only there to stir up the gift. You're only there to create fasting and Bible study and prayer. You're there. You're the pulpit is in control. Magnify that office. But you're to equip everybody in that church to go out and pray and fast and do and witness and teach and allow it. The body ministry. Equip, equip, equip. Edify, equip. Hallelujah. 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 Say, we must be changed. We must have depth. We must stir ourselves. We must offer sacrifices for others. We must have a twisting and a churning and a turning. We must be earnest, fervent, enthusiastic, effectual. We must be moved to action. We must be changed. We cannot be trapped at Heron. We cannot be trapped at Heron. Great talents you may never have, but you will do well enough without them if you abound in intercession and in the knowledge of the Word. How few of us could compare ourselves with this one of Christ's men. He rose constantly at or before 4 o'clock every day. He was troubled if he saw smiths or other craftsmen at their trades before he was at communion with his Lord. He said, "Does not my calling require more than theirs? And woe be unto us with this great calling ordained for men in things pertaining to men. If you live your life so carelessly and slipshoddedly and don't even give yourself to 8 to 10 to 15 hours a day." You say, "But God even took his disciples apart and rest." I'm not talking about that. I need it. You need it. He gives every disciple an R&R. But when your R&R exceeds, you're reaching the lost and teaching and reaching. "Does not my master deserve more than theirs?" And so from 4 to 8 he spends every day, every day, every day, every day. Gypsy Smith said this, "You call yourself a Christian? A man that lived among men on this earth, who spent his daylight hours reaching the lost and spent his night hours praying, and you call yourself a Christian and you never pray?" He said, "You are a hypocrite. You are a walking fraud. You are a liar. You are on the verge of being a reprobate. You could well be one if you call yourself a preacher and preach to others what you never practice." You're not to get up a sermon. You are the sermon. If you're the sermon, they'll hear everything you got to say. One minister said the whole force of this Bible hangs on it. Prayer can do anything God can do, and whereas God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. If you believe that, we'd never have to kick our shins again. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer. There's that lies beyond the reach of God. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer but that lies beyond the reach of God. Susan Wesley, hey ladies, mother of 19 children, put prayer so in her home, which came to fruition in her sons, Charles and John Wesley. Once every day, amidst the duties of caring for a large family, she would lift her old apron over her face and pray aloud for 1 hour. The children knew when her face was covered, they'd better be quiet and listen and dare not disturb her. Oh, if that don't get a hold of you, just treat it like something was said. I wouldn't be in your shoes and be at this meeting for anything in the world and hear what we heard last night and then call yourself a preacher and never pray. And a woman with 19 kids once every day put her apron over her head. And the kids knew to shut up, and she had the quietest home in the neighborhood. To what have we been ordained? I have a question for you. I'm about to close. I have a question for you. What do we more than others? So what have we been ordained? What is our commission? We have the highest holy calling. We have the greatest message given to men. We have the greatest power on this earth. It belongs to the ignorant. It belongs to the educated. It belongs to the high and the holy. It belongs to all people. Therefore, you exercise no prerogative. We have not set ourselves. This is not our idea at all. This is no optional matter. You can never dismiss with a shrug of the shoulders or a wave of the hand this commission. You accepted it. You have no alternative now but to do it. If you swerve from it or violate it, the reverse will come upon you. A sick church cannot minister to a sick world. This church of Jesus Christ, if they can't win souls today and can't build greater churches today, we never will. We never will. These are days of great exploits. For the people that do know their God shall be strong, and shall do great exploits. If we can't do it now, we never will. There never was such a day like our day. If you can't do it now, throw it all in. Throw in the towel. You won't ever do it. If you can't do it now, you never will do it. If you can't do it now, you never will do it. For the people of the name, the power, and the word of the revelation, you have access to all the unlimited resources of heaven. And to be satisfied and settle down at Haran and live a comfortable life for some 30, 40, or 50, or 60 years. I don't want it. I don't want it. But we are this world's last hope. If we don't get serious about organized, concerted, perennial, intercessory prayer and fasting, preaching and teaching and reaching the lost, edifying, equipping, perfecting the saints in their ministry, we're going to lose our churches and our generation. Don't listen to anybody else that doesn't talk like you're hearing taught. Forgive me for saying that. Don't listen to the other. Don't listen to it. Just get your sail set and just keep on a winning. Keep on a praying. Keep on shut it off. Don't listen to it. If this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? Thus the fulfillment of the great commission and the consummation of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord's return and for His coming is going to come to the same generation. This is that generation. This is the most dynamic generation since the day of Pentecost. The hope of His coming and the task of the church are inseparably linked. We're in that generation. We will bring it to pass. So we gather again because of the times on this February what? Only 14 years away from year 2000. We have thus met to be quickened by the hope of His soon coming and to hasten to the completion of the task. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What will we do about our world that is on collision course? What do you intend to do about your own little world? What are you going to do about your high and holy calling that makes demands on you? Unreservedly, unconditionally, the bringing of all your total resources has got to come. Not just $10 a month, you've got to give it all. You got to come up here somewhere this day or tonight. You got to commit yourself totally. Or you've taken a vow. You've taken a vow that the reverse could easily come upon you after having sat here. You must be placed willingly at His disposal. And through Jesus Christ, we've got to confront our generation and the powerful, authentic claims that are ours. We will make and we will reincarnate Him in our lives and we will complete what He has allowed us to do. We didn't take this to ourselves, Lord. And I close. The space shuttle's disaster, which claimed 7 lives. The school teacher, Krista Makoff, America's first private citizen. Unknown, yet now well known. Being dead, she will forever speak to me. She speaks to me now every day. She'll never quit speaking to me. Because this school teacher who could have lived a normal life, she could have lived an ordinary life. She would have lived long, no doubt, with her husband and her children. But except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Wherever her husband and her children go now in this world, she gives them an open door to all the world. She's been committed to the ages. She will forever speak to me because her family and others will reap the fruit of her daring, adventurous, challenging, and noble life. Unknown, yet now well known, because she refused to be satisfied. You say it cost her death. You have no idea the fruit. More fruit. Much fruit, because she wouldn't stop at Haran. She pushed on. Now, be that as it may, Claire Clark, a soul winner and a prayer warrior of more than 35 years in word and in deed in this church, she's a cell group leader. She's 67 years old. She is a disciple of the most intent manner. She and her son, Larry Clark, who made a presentation to you in the 9 o'clock session, he has been instrumental in winning 25 souls in no doubt 10 to 12 months. They have for the last 3 or 4 years, always prayer warriors, but for the last 3 or 4 years they've intensified that. They come to this church every morning at 3, 4, 5 o'clock. They pray together for several hours, for pastors, for leaders, for family, for friends, for souls, for souls, for souls. Recently, she gave her cell group this scripture, not knowing that it was in my notes. Paul said to Archippus, "Tell Archippus to take heed to his ministry, which he has received in the Lord, and that you fulfill it, and that you fulfill it, and that you fulfill it. Take heed to your ministry. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. Take heed to your ministry. It's not in what you drive, nor what you wear, nor where you live. Take heed to your ministry. Called out from among men. Ordained for men in things pertaining to God. You will remain as you are today, and you'll be that 5 years from now and 10 years from now until you realize that preaching is not the art of making a preacher or preaching a sermon. It's the sermon that you live to your people every day. What is our commission? It is a co-mission with Jesus Christ, reconciling. And if we swerve from it, may the reverse come upon us. If we swerve from it, may the reverse come upon us. If we swerve from it, may the reverse come upon us. What'd you say?
I will give you all, Lord, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold.
And everybody look. And everybody say it with
me. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you,
to what have we been ordained?
Let me remember Calvary.
To what have we been ordained?
Be willing to
I see you weeping. I see you. Don't just weep.